wanted to introduce Rachel Curtis, who needs no introduction. Rachel has just come back. It's been a month since she's been home, and she had traveled around the world in what's called the World Race, and it's under the auspices of the Adventure in Missions. She was gone from last June until May, the end of May. She was in 16 countries on three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. They sent them, they went in groups of like 50 in one country, say, then they broke them down in almost to squads of seven, and that was their team, their small team, and they went out and did acts of service and worship and teaching. And I told Rachel, it's impossible. It's just like John and Erica. How do you capture 5 months when you come back? You can only highlight it, but to give us a feel for what impacted her, one thing that we talked about is I think Rachel has found, or believes she's found her calling as a teacher. She wants to teach now, and that was the farthest thing from her mind, I think, and so it's really good. So, Miss Curtis, would you come up and share your story with us?
All right, well, good morning. Wow, it's weird to be at a pulpit without a translator, so you have to bear with me. My English isn't so great now after being gone for so long. So basically, I'm going to break it down. I'm going to kind of go over logistics of the trip, and then I've got a little slideshow for you guys that so you guys can get a kind of a visual feel, and then I'll dive into a couple of the lessons that I feel like the Lord taught me. Logistics, actually, Kevin pretty much just covered it. It was an 11-month commitment. I went to 16 different countries, but officially ministry was in 11 different countries. So we spent 1 month in each country, the group of 50, split up into teams of seven, and spread throughout that country at different ministries. And the ministries varied based on the needs of the region and based on the needs of the particular organization or ministry that we were working for. I actually did a lot of teaching last year. Also service projects, like he was saying. We worked in orphanages, worked in hospitals, pretty much anything that you can think of that would be ministry. At some point last year, we were doing it. So where we went. The countries that we went to, in this order, starting from the end of June last year, were Kosovo, Albania, Moldova, Romania, India, Nepal, South Africa, Swaziland, Botswana, Mongolia, and China. So here and there, just kind of a little bit of everywhere. And instead of trying to explain it to you, I'm just going to kind of show you a slideshow to give you sort of a more visceral feel of what it was like. Crazy, right? what I want to share next is just a couple of the lessons that I feel like the Lord taught me. And a lot of these are probably, especially for you, black belt in holiness people, are super obvious and super simple. But for me, these are a couple of things that just hit me really hard and hit me really fresh out in the mission field. The first one is the utmost importance of being in the Word. So as an overseas missionary, I mean, obviously, you know, you're in communities that were mostly Muslim. We were in nations that was 0.2% Christian. We were in African communities where there were churches, but they were mixed with ancestral worship. And then also just door to door, there were many people who had actually never heard of the name Jesus. That's a thing. I don't know if you knew that. That's a total thing. People have never heard his name. And so obviously when you strike up these conversations, they have a lot of questions. And it's really, really important that you are giving God's answer. And so basically it was just resourcing God through his word rather than resourcing ourselves through, you know, something maybe we heard on a podcast or an inspirational poster or something to address the things that they were asking and the issues that were pressing in that culture. And What's really cool, one thing that I found, was that whatever I purposed to download into my mental or spiritual hard drive, the Lord would recall and use constantly. I can't tell you how many times I'd be studying something in the morning, and then that afternoon, you know, either doing door-to-door or even in a cafe or something, the Lord would recall a scripture or something that I had learned and I'd studied that morning to talk about, and it was totally applicable to the conversation and the situation. And it was really a faith builder too. So, and I mean, that's not just stuck to overseas, that works here too. And you know, so I challenge you guys to try it, test out that theory. Let me know how it goes. So another thing that I feel like really highlighted the importance of being in the Word on a personal level is it kind of just acts as a safeguard over your mind and over your heart. We were in Romania in this town called Dragonești, and Dragonești is known as the missionary graveyard because the spiritual atmosphere, it's so heavy there. Like the unseen battle talked about in Ephesians, it's just super, super noticeable there. It was trippy. And I think a lot of it had to do with the sex trafficking in that area. It's really, really high. On our street, there was one big house that was a transit house for sex trafficking. It was owned by gypsies, and a transit house basically means they collect the people and they store them in that house until they're basically shipped off to their stations. Also, the pastor that we worked with, he every other year or so will have men coming to his door, knocking on his door, asking if he would like to sell his sons. And he said that, you know, the fact that they keep coming back just shows that it's working. Their sales pitch is actually working. And it's just a really, really harsh reality of that area. And I think it really just catered to the spiritual heaviness that was there. And one thing that we noticed within our team is pretty much as soon as we got there, like strong bouts of depression and anxiety and nightmares and excuse me, all of these things that were so, it just didn't fit. They were so like outside, just started kind of hitting our team left and right. And we noticed that when we purposed to being in the Word, that kind of stuff sort of just subsided. And I mean, we could still feel the pressures and see the pressures, but it was like they weren't able to sink in. And so that was really interesting. And I feel like it really just proved, I guess, the principle of whatever you continually put in front of your eyes and whatever you continually focus on will multiply in your life. And, you know, that goes for here, too. If we're focusing on our stresses or what we're lacking or what we don't have or what we didn't do, that's going to kind of multiply and manifest and is going to be kind of what comes out of us. And I think that's why in Romans 12, when it says we're to be continually transformed by the renewing of our mind, it's important that we're continually renewing our mind with truth, because then it's truth that's going to be coming out of us. And also, it will act as a filter for what's going into us, all the lies that we hear from society, from, you know, family, whatever. It's just, it's a filter. And also, I feel like traveling to places where the Word is not accessible, just realizing what a gift it really is to have it. Many of these people, the only time they hear the Word of God are when missionaries come, which is just every once in a while. And that's the only time they hear whatever is shared. And many of these people, they don't have the education. So even if they had a Bible, they wouldn't even be able to sit and read and engage it. And then in other places, the government's trying to keep the Bible from them. So it just really, for me, made me see what a blessing it is to be able to just whip out my phone and be like, hey, I think I'm in a Bible right now. Or like go to a hotel room and take one for free. I think you can take those. I looked that up. basically my point is or maybe not, I don't know. The accessibility, it's just so great here, and I never wanna take that for granted. And also, it's just an encouragement to really walk in that freedom, to walk in the freedom that we have, to literally open up a book and hear what God's speaking directly. It's really cool. Okay, so the next lesson, revelation I had, it's kind of a big one, bear with me, blew my mind. Again, you black belt people, you're probably like, yeah, dub, whatever. But the second one is this idea of shame, success, failure, and how it affects how we see love. So many of the Asian cultures that I was in, they're really big on the whole shame thing. It's like so hot right now. Like the in Northern Asia and places like China and Mongolia, it's just honor to your family is like number one. And if you, for whatever reason, you do something, or even if you're disabled, a lot of these people are just sort of shamed and then cast out. And then in places like India and Nepal, you still have the caste system, which basically, it's like a social stratification system, so where when you're born, you're automatically in one of these castes. And many of the people we worked with, which is actually the largest caste, were in the untouchable caste. And that basically means they're the lowest of the low, they're the toilet cleaners of society. You don't look at them, they're called untouchables because you don't even touch them. That's how worthless they are. And they're basically born with this mark of shame just because they were born into that caste. And it was interesting because I found that these places were very, very receptive to the gospel. And many had never heard of a savior who would bear their shame and then cast it away on the cross. They had never heard of someone who would sacrifice for them rather than the other way around. They'd never heard of a king who would relate to them, let alone call them sons and daughters. And they had never heard of Christ, who is the true great equalizer, who would love them as much as he would love the higher caste people. And it's something that we talk about and we hear nearly every Sunday or every time we turn on a podcast or something. It's this underlying message that we hear all the time. But I feel like it's something we hear so much, it's almost like it's become rote. So it was interesting to see these people, fall on these people who had never heard it, and to see them so moved by it, and just like, it just fell on them so fresh. And it moved me, it really moved me, and it got me thinking that truth, it just rustled up these different ideas that I feel like transcends into our culture. I feel like more than any other, well, that I saw anyway, Western culture is built on this idea of success and failure. And, you know, being of this culture, we kind of unknowingly carry that with us. We categorize ourselves and we categorize people as this person is a success, this person is a failure. And, you know, many times we see ourselves as failures from being small. And so we kind of wear that coat of failure as in our identity, and we wear it into our identity. And so because of that, we're striving so hard to be seen as successful, whatever that looks like for you. And we're exhausting ourselves. And the thing is, when we're trying to be seen as successful, what are we doing really? We're trying to get our validation from the world. We're trying to get the world to tell us, yeah, you're good, you're okay, rather than getting our validation from the Lord. And so in processing all this, something struck me. God does not see us in terms of success or failure. That is not the terms in which he sees us. In fact, his love for us isn't contingent upon us at all. Like, and so, I mean, I look at Peter, who is my super favorite apostle. I know Paul is like everyone's favorite. He's like the leader of the apostle boy band, but I have the Peter poster. I feel like because I can relate to him. But anyway, I look at how Jesus loved Peter even when he knew how he was going to respond to him on the cross. Even when 3 times he denied Christ while he's on the cross, Christ still loved him. And I'm processing all this, and I realize that it's because it was not Peter's response to Jesus that made Jesus love him. It was not Peter's response to Jesus that made Jesus love him. And I mean, the same goes for us, obviously, because Christ sees us in terms of who we are in him and not for what we've done. And shame is the complete opposite thing. Shame appeals to what you have done and not to who you are in Christ. And so it was interesting because when I was processing all this too, I found myself super convicted because I was realizing that I was totally loving people wrong. People back home, sorry about that. Teammates, and even these people across the world who I was supposed to be serving, I realized that I was seeing them in terms of whether or not they would love me back. and unknowing it was a subconscious thing. And the thing is, if we start to see people as God sees people, and we start to love people as God loves people, whether or not they love you back ceases to matter. Doesn't matter. And so that kind of just hit me super hard, and I was like, okay. Like, I'm trying to go have this missionary, like, hey, I'm a missionary, whatever, and then I'm like, loving people wrong, doing it all wrong. and then in praying and processing, thinking I got over that, I'm like, yeah, Lord, I'm totally going to work on that. He brought up another roadblock to me loving people, and that was judgment. Again, people back home, sorry again, teammates, cultures that I just didn't understand, teammates. you know, I would see them in terms of what they were doing. You say this, but you do this. Well, I don't think you're like this. People just do it wrong. Don't you just hate it when people do it wrong? It's like, it's super frustrating. And, you know, obviously it's not wrong. It's just not how I would do it. And I just kept, you know, prejudging them, post-judging them, all the judgments on them. And when I was realizing I was doing this, like literally left and right, probably on the daily, I really felt at one point, the Lord just kind of smacked me in the head and was like, Rachel, give these people over to me to judge so that you can be free to love them. Like, give these people to me to be the judge of so that you can be freed up to just love them. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's probably a good idea. You got it. So it's something that I'm intentionally trying to purpose to do. It's hard to do. I challenge you to try and do it. It's difficult because it's such a habit that we get into. So that was a big one. The last one that kind of was a more recent one that I processed was the urgency of the gospel. So I was in Nepal in December. And in Nepal, people were talking about the big earthquake that was coming. And I would be like, hey, us too, I'm from California, whatever. Don't worry, we have the infrastructure to handle an earthquake. Okay, little kid, no, don't wanna freak you out. But Nepal did not have the infrastructure. And I remember this one instance, we were in this super remote village, a 2-hour hike from Hades away from anywhere. I complained the whole way. And it was kind of a sketchy village, and we're sitting around this campfire with a big group of people, and we all just have this like strong urge to share Jesus. I mean, we probably should always have that urge because that's what we were doing out there, but sometimes, I don't know, you don't want to be super socially awkward or whatever, but it just was really, really pressing to just lead with that. And in talking about him, a lot of people around the fire had literally never heard his name. And I don't know, again, like I said, that's the thing. It still blew our minds because it's something that we can't even conceive in the information age in Western culture. So we share, and then the next morning we kind of just get the heck out of Dodge because, anyway, some other time. But so then in April, when we heard about the earthquake, it just, like literally that village just came to my mind. And we're reading about all these villages that were wiped out. And this village was so remote that it wasn't even named or listed. But every village like surrounding it was completely wiped out. So likely that one too is wiped out. And it just really highlighted the urgency to share. Because these people, that was the first time and the only time probably they'd ever heard it. And then also thinking about, okay, in our mind to get the heck out of Dodge, who could we have missed? We were also spent a lot of time in Kathmandu Valley where a lot of the damage was. And like, how many opportunities did we miss? You know, these people, we didn't know it, but a few months later, just 10,000, gone like that. And even here, I mean, Kevin talks about it all the time, or he used to. I don't know if he still does. I've been gone a year. But we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I pass out right here. Like, I'm not guaranteed, I'm gonna try not to. I'm not guaranteed my next breath. And neither is your neighbor, neither is, you know, the person sitting next to you. The truth is, people are dying everywhere. I mean, I saw it physically and here even. Not just physically, but spiritually too. People are drowning. People are drowning in culture. They're drowning in pain. They're drowning in hopelessness. And there is an urgency. They are literally dying. And I feel like a lot of times we forget about the power that we have in Jesus. We have the power to help these people, to set them free, to give them a life raft to float on, which is Jesus. But I feel like we allow things in our lives to multiply. We allow the us in our lives, our goals, our problems, everything with us, to multiply, that we forget about this power that we have. You have a lot of power. And like Uncle Ben says to Spider-Man, with great power comes, what, great responsibility. So I was really encouraged in that. And it just doesn't just mean going overseas. Your neighbor, there are several people here that, again, like I said, are drowning. And it's very, very important that you open your eyes to see that. And I found that, I mean, it was hard to see even overseas. I mean, I had the same 5 shirts. I ate rice. Couldn't get Wi-Fi. I mean, it was hard. And I noticed a lot of times where I allowed that to displace the Great Commission, what I was doing there. And I was like, wow, this is something that I do at home. I'm worried about my job, my car, my house, my this, my that, my that. And it displaces the Great Commission. One thing that I've tried to do, failed but tried, is to just every day kind of pray that the Lord would show me others, show me someone else who I can help. And again, I'd encourage you to do that too, because it's scary. The Lord will do that. He will show you. For the sake of time, so I'll just kind of end it, I guess, because we're doing communion. This last year, it was a crazy, exciting adventure with many, many crazy experiences. I almost beat someone up in a prison yard in Botswana. I'll tell you that one later. I was able to encourage people in a children's ward in Swaziland with Cade's story and the story of his parents. I was mistaken for a mute orphan on the borders of Ukraine. And that's just 3 of the many, many, many that I had. It's too many to compress in a digestible amount of time. But I'd love to share with you some other time, individually, whatever. But mainly, I want you all to know how grateful I am for all of your prayers and all of your support. Having a strong community meant the world to me. It gave me a great foundation to bounce off of, and literally, I probably would have gone crazy without it. So, like I said, a year ago, I was up here saying goodbye, pretty much exactly a year ago. And I called you guys my Shire from The Hobbit, and I was the little hobbit that happened to be invited on this adventure to go help take down some dragons and reclaim home and reclaim heaven for some good folks around the globe. And I did that with your guys' help, and I'm so grateful. And so, yeah, I was there. Now I'm back again, and it's good to be back. So.